Take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Other than an act of war, or inadvertently, we would say accidentally, have you killed someone? Would you kill someone? Last week in our verses, 17 through 20, we saw that Christ did not come to do away with the law and the prophets, with the Old Testament, but that He magnified it and honored them. That is, He made them great. We close with the thought that we must have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, it appeared to the scribes and the Pharisees that the law and the prophets only prohibited the outward practice. But Jesus now sets forth to show that the law is going to continue, and it's going to continue in full force. But He's going to show that the law dealt with the internal as well as the external practice. In these verses that we read during our scripture reading this morning, verses 21 through 26, Jesus explains or expounds on the sixth commandment according to the true intent and the full extent of the law, which was something greater than what the scribes and the Pharisees practiced. So first of all, this morning we are going to look at, and the first point is that He directs them to the Old Testament to show that He's not doing away with it. He's going to magnify it. He's going to make it greater. And he goes directly to the Old Testament, to the law. And He does that by saying, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." This is a direct reference to the reading and teaching of the law given at Mount Sinai since the days of Moses. Moses and the priests and your forefathers, he said, have all read to you from the law. And you continue to teach it and to read from the law in your synagogues. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. The laws of God are not new. Someone would say that's antiquated. They're not new. They were delivered to them of old time. And Jesus references that. Of old time. But he's showing forth that they're never to grow old. They're never to become obsolete. Boy, contrary to our society today, they're trying to get rid of them. Trying to get rid of the Old Testament law, referred to as the Ten Commandments today, the moral law. The moral law is in harmony with the law of nature. Think about that. The moral law is in harmony with the law of nature. Paul references that in the book of Romans chapter 2. Turn with me to Romans. Romans in chapter 2. Look with me at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. He's talking about the law of nature. In verse 15 he says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts and their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. He says, every man has written upon his heart and conscience the laws of nature. I say to you this morning that every man born, take away the Ten Commandments, they still have it written upon their heart and their conscience that thou shalt not kill. You see, the killing of human life is forbidden. Killing ourselves, killing of anyone else, directly or indirectly, is forbidden. And it goes back, before Mount Sinai. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in chapter 9. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man, brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You see, he says, every beast that kills another man, that beast shall be put to death. And he shall be put to death at the hands of a man. and every man that kills another man shall be put to death at the hand of a man. Thus he establishes capital punishment for the crime of murder. Amen. And not that they should set on death row for 30 years. I'll stay away from that. So the law of God prohibits murder. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees understood that. And they boasted themselves in not practicing, in not doing that. Well, that brings us to the faulty extent. Just the reading of that and their practice of it was faulty. You see, the Israelite and the Jew comment on it was, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. There again, that's showing that they're caught up in the practice. That is, willful murder, we're liable to death. If they had escaped to the city of refuge, they would go before the court, and the court find them guilty. They could be turned over to the avenger of blood or the whole congregation could kill them. Put them to death. And those who had inadvertently or by accident killed someone, they could flee to the city of refuge, and they could abide there at the city of refuge until they died or until the avenger of blood died. And that was good enough for the Israelite and Jew. That was their practice. Thus their interpretation of the commandment was faulty. And you would say, why was it faulty? Because it only dealt with the external. It forbade only the act of murder and did not restrain the inward passions. Paul, while a Pharisee, did not know the extent and intent of the law until grace. I did not know the intent and the extent of the law until grace came. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 7. And verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust. You're saying after the grace came, he knew lust. That's the inward passions and desires from which the external practices come. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, so to understand. You see, when grace came, he says, he realized the full intent and extent of the law. It dealt with the passions as much as it did the external acts. So our second point is found in verse 22. Christ exposes the true intent and the full extent in verse 22. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It is from this exposition that is given to us here that we shall be judged as to thou shalt not kill. That's what he's referencing. That's what he's talking. He took them back to the Old Testament law. Exodus 20 and verse 13. And he says that we're going to be judged according to this precept. That which he spoke was truth. He's the truth. He's the judge. He's the judge of all. And it's before him that we're going to stand, the one speaking these words. We're told in the book of John, chapter 5, and verse 22, Jesus said, The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He is the judge and the judge of all. So our first point on this verse is hasty anger, rash anger is murder. That's the point Jesus was trying to get across. Now, he said a brother. The word brother is not just one born in the same family. It equates with thy neighbor. Your fellow man. So it deals with all men. He said, without cause. Well, that means basically what we would understand it to mean. Without reason. Without any good effect. When you consider thou shalt not kill, without cause. One who had murdered someone, the loved one of that murdered individual, could, under the Old Testament economy, avenge their blood. That was with cause. War is with cause. But you become angry at your brother without good cause, at your fellow man without good cause, without reason, without any good effect. So it's without just cause, we would say. Children of God can and should be filled with a holy anger. What do you mean by holy anger? That is one that is God-centered. It is centered in Christ. It is one that comes from a true zeal for the things of God and desiring His glory. It's one that is kindled against sin? Our own sin, as well as the sin of others. But it does not wish harm. That's where the flesh has trouble separating anger and wishing harm. You see, in the past, my attitude towards some sin was not always what it should have been. In dealing with some folk, I just get away from me. I just assumed you did not exist. That's wrong. Holy anger hates the sin. But I need to, as a child of God, be in a position to give them the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The without cause here speaks of that which is earthly, sensual. It is devilish. James in chapter 3 in verse 15 talks about the wisdom which is not from above, the wisdom of this earth, the wisdom of men is sensual, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. That is, it is that kind of wisdom that breeds contention and contempt. The very thing we're dealing with this morning, anger. It is that anger which is without any good end. It is only aimed at gratifying our own passions. Did you notice he dealt with hateful language as well? Not just anger, but the language that extends from that anger. Ah, we don't do that, do we? We don't say things out of a fit of anger. Well, then we like to cover it up by saying, well, you know I didn't mean that. No, we were expressing the full intent of our anger. And that's what he deals with here. He said, Reka. Well, that's an old archaic word. So I dare say most of us wouldn't have the foggiest idea of what it means. But it gave forth the idea of, oh, empty one. We would refer to it like this. Oh, you worthless piece of trash. I see some smiles. Oh, that's a language we understand, isn't it? Some of us have even said it, have we not? It is a word of scorn and comes from pride. In fact, Solomon refers to it as wrathful pride. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 21 and 24. 21, 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Yeah. Where does the kind of anger and the kind of language that comes from that anger, where does that stem from that we're talking about this morning? Stems from pride, does it not? It stems from our proud wrath. Then he said, "Thou fool!" Well, we maybe somewhat understand that. Thou vile, wicked person. Literally stupid, blockhead. It's a spiteful word. Stems from hatred. Basically, what we're saying when we call somebody that in a fit of anger, in a fit of rage, is you're vile and wicked. I wish you didn't even exist. We're in essence condemning them to hell. Or at least we're saying they're no better than one who's on their way to hell. Instead of where's our compassion? You see, these forms of speech are as poison under the tongue. And it kills secretly and slowly. Turn with me to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. In verse 3. He says the wicked wet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And thus James deals with our tongue. Being a powerful member of the body. Our tongue being like swords and cutting. Jesus dealt with it under thou shalt not kill. Anger. And the words that stem from our anger. Thus, the title of our message and what's on the marquee out front. Anger brings forth murder. Boy, and you can see it today. My wife and I have commented, watched the news, and these murders, senseless murders, we would say, drive-by shootings are just killing whoever for no purpose whatever. Where does that stem from? It stems from a society, a generation that is full of anger. You say, why are they full of anger? Because as a child, they were not taught to get rid of that anger, to deal with that anger, to suppress that anger. Don't whip the child. You'll warp them. We've gone away from God's Word. And so we have a generation of children and adults who have not been spanked, who have not been taught to curb their anger. And they're angry at everyone. There's no value of human life. in it. And he said, this shall be judged. Each one of these, he said, shall be judged. Even though you were not guilty of committing the act, your anger and all speech arising out of that anger leads to the act and shall be dealt with severely. Child of God. A man shall be judged by the highest court of the universe, which dooms men to hell. This is basically what he said in our text. Shall be in danger of the hellfire. And Jesus, the one speaking these words, be the judge. Now, the third point, which is found in verses 23 and 24. Actually, could continue on through verse 26. Let Christian love prevail with all men. Look at verse 23. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, one born into your own family, the family of God, or all men. That's what that word has reference to. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. At any time that an offense comes about, still dealing with thou shalt not kill, anger, and the speech that extends from anger, we should seek immediate reconciliation. What he said there. We should labor for it. We should humble ourselves, confessing our fault, begging for forgiveness, whatever it takes to make full restitution, to be reconciled. And it should be done quickly. And why should it be done quickly? He says, why? How many of you came to worship this morning? Do you know whether your fellow man has been offended by you? Did anyone come here this morning with the knowledge that someone is holding something against you? We're talking about justifiably. He says you can't worship. Isn't that what he said? God will not accept our worship while the offense continues. Because God said, leave, go, and first be reconciled. first be reconciled. In other words, you can't even worship. If you know that that exists, you can't even worship. God won't accept it. That's another reason why we pray that our worship will be acceptable. And there's no sense of praying that our worship will be acceptable if we know that there's an offense that exists that we haven't taken care of. And then notice that he said, then come and offer thy gift. After it's taken care of, after restitution has been made, after reconciliation has taken place, then come and worship. In other words, don't neglect your duty to worship. Don't go off and be reconciled and then, I don't have time for worship now. No. You're still bound to worship, but you're bound to take care of the offense first and then come and worship. If you know someone has aught against you, go. Be reconciled. If you have aught against someone, forgive and go. All that has to be done before you can worship. Turn with me to the book of Mark. You say, well, where'd you get that in this passage? Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. In verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any. Now your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Listen. If we know that someone has aught against us, we're to go and be reconciled. We're to go and make every effort to be reconciled to them. If we have aught against someone, we're to forgive and we're to go and tell them that I forgive you. This was the problem. I've forgiven you. And I want everything to be good between us. And then go and worship the Lord. It's to be taken care of before we can worship. If it's not taken care of, then we're just going through the processes as a scribe and Pharisee. Another reason why. First reason is because of worship. They ought to be quickly reconciled. The second reason he uses is because of your testimony. Look at verses 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. It is not good for our testimony. If anyone has an offense that is justifiable against us, and even if it's not justifiable, I'm of the disposition that we ought to do everything in our power to have it resolved. Even if it's not justifiable, we should seek to clear it up just as quickly as possible. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly. That is, that word agree means to give yourself to him, present yourself to him. Quickly. Well, we don't need no explanation of quickly, do we? And he said, even while you might be on your way to mediation. He said, whilst thou art in the way. You might even be on your way to mediation. To have someone mediate this and try to get it cleared up. Because, why should we do that quickly? Why should we even, if we're on our way to mediation? Because you might come before the court of the land. That's what he said there. The judge, the court. And that is not a good place for a Christian to end up. It's not good for us as a Christian to have people out there that have offenses against us. And it's not good to end up in a court of law. Sometimes we can't help it. Sometimes, you know, there's just no recourse. But it's not a good place. Especially not Christian against Christian. It's not good for our testimony. Another reason is because you go to the court of the land, and if the offense is justifiable, you're going to end up in prison. And that's even worse. I mean, court's not a good place to be, and then to end up in prison is even worse. And the end result will be that you'll end up paying. You'll end up making restitution. You'll end up being in prison until the thing's cleared up. The offense is taken care of. If it's monetarily, till it's paid back. Till the crime has been met with. That's what he said in verse 26. So the conclusion. The true intent and full extent of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Is to put away anger and evil speaking. And that's what we're told in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And verse 8. In previous verses, in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5, he tells us of some works of the flesh to put off. But then in verse 8 he says this, but now ye also put off all these. And notice them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That which stems from that anger and wrath and malice that is in your heart. Why? Your hand ought to be in the Christian. Hand ought to be. It's that which gives way to murder, brings forth murder, the killing of an individual. And we shall be judged for it. Shall we stand, have a song in closing, Brother Mike?